Thank you, Alyssa, so much. I'm proud to announce I have a sports injury here. Yes, I do. A sports injury. So, yeah. Rich is feeling all relaxed today. Well, it's sure good to see you all today. Nick Arndt is with us. He's up there in a balcony. Stand up so we can clap for you. Congratulations, Nick. We're real proud of you. Thanks very much. Nick represented the Lord Jesus, His Word, and our church, and our state of Michigan, and in the National Talents for Christ, and he won first place. You probably knew that. And so, yeah, go ahead, clap again, yeah. And that clapping is for Nick and his family. It's also for all the people in our church who labor. A big part of our youth ministry is about not just the Talents for Christ thing, but all the coaching and everything that goes into that. Is kind of neat to see because that's it's mentoring and it's discipleship and it's showing attention to young people and loving them. And we trust that's pleasing to the Lord. And this is the kind of fruit of that. I think Nick won a big scholarship to school. His parents are all happy about that. Nick volunteered to preach today. And I didn't want you to be spoiled. I didn't let him do that because I knew you'd be spoiled if he preached because you're supposed to preach like 10 minutes. And I thought, no, that's not a good precedent here. If we, you'll want more of Nick and less of me, and then it would be, my family would all starve, and it would just be a great tragedy, so we can't let that happen. So, anyway, I was playing basketball with my boys probably 6-8 weeks ago, and fell a little something in my foot, didn't think it was a big deal, and I guess it's broken, so my ankle. So anyway, that's that. We don't have to talk about that anymore, and let's talk to the Lord. There's something on my heart today that I want to share with you, and it's really important to me. It's something that really did come out of my own life and our own family, but I think it has valuable application to you in your home and in your family, and it has application to every Christian. We're going to talk today about 5 ways to create harmony in your home, how to have harmony in your home. And these are applicable principles from the Bible, or 5 of them, really about how to have harmony anywhere where you work, in the church, but particularly among siblings, brothers and sisters in the home. So moms, go ahead and get out your notes right now because we're going to work on this. Dads too. But let's talk to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, thank you for working in our hearts, possessing our souls, giving us a love for worship, for songs of praise and hymns of praise that have been written over the years and new and fresh choruses and songs that say ancient truths in contemporary ways, so pleasing to our hearts and so important to our souls. We find ourselves, the more we get to know you, the more we long to worship you, the more we long to express our admiration for you and our love for you. And so thank you for that. Thank you that we could gather here in this wonderful place and be led in this worship of you. We continue in worship as we give attention to your word and the principles of your word. We know that you said in your word how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity and harmony. And I pray that to that end, that we would learn the principles of your word even today, to apply them to our marriages and to our relationships, and especially to our homes, that we would live in harmony and that the world would look on and see that we love each other. And that they would be compelled to love you and to seek you as a result of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was just a young dad, we said the one child, we got along fine. We did whatever he wanted and we were happy. Then he had a sister and it got harder because then we had to decide which of the children we were going to obey. And after that, you know, just things kind of went downhill. I'm only half kidding about that. Of course, obviously you're not supposed to obey your children, but you just want to keep one little guy happy. That's not too bad. We noticed that there was going to be conflict, or there's going to be a rivalry, or there's going to be a tension in our house. Even though our kids were perfect, there was this tension, and you know their parents were perfect. We had this tension in our home. It grieved me because I didn't want it to be like that. I wanted to get along all happy and treat one another real happy, of course, it caused us many sleepless hours, and I felt guilty immediately, thinking, I know what's going on here. Kyle and Holly, our first two children, they're acting like me and Lois. They sometimes don't speak kindly to one another. They're not like loving or selfless, And now we're going to have to be a good example. And then the fun began. And then we kept having children. And so we had a large family that if we didn't get along together, we were going to kill each other. So I thought, well, maybe I ought to go ahead and just like read the Bible real carefully and figure out what does the Bible say about how to get along well and how to have brothers and sisters in harmony together. These are things that are applicable to everyone. I tried a lot of creative things. My mother used to say, if you don't get along with your sister, I'm going to make you hug her for like 5 minutes. And I'm like, okay, I will do anything, but don't make me hug her, you know. And so we parents have tried all kinds of creative things. My daughters didn't always, you know, get along real well. And we especially when we send them to do the dishes, if you send kids to do stuff, they don't do as well as if you go with them. But we'd say, girls, go do the dishes. And then you'd hear them in there. They were kind of like, you know, getting at each other. And I remember one day I thought, this is just ridiculous. You know, I'm not going to sit here in the other room. You know, I'm a lazy backside while the girls are in there arguing. So I'll go in there and, you know, whip them in shape. So I thought, well, I got to think of some creative way to get them to live in harmony. So I said, I went in there, I said, you girls ought to be ashamed of yourselves. You know, you're Christians, and here you are fighting with each other, and, you know, you ought to be living in harmony. As a matter of fact, you should be singing. As a matter of fact, right now, while you're doing the dishes, I want you to sing hymns. And they're like, yeah, you're laughing. They're like, yeah, it's ridiculous. I go, nope, that's what you're going to do. If you're going to fight, I'd rather hear you sing, and you're going to sing hymns. So that's why the kids are always so happy when they sing. We use it as a form of discipline in our home. The kids, one of the kids, they're all experts now. You know, they're all grown up. They call me on the phone. They go, well, one of the things you always did, Dad, was you used singing as a form of discipline. I'm like, well, whatever. And so I said, okay, I'll just sing, you know, sing. And I give them a proper hymn book up there, and they would sing, and that worked. One time, they were kind of fussing, and I was grieved by it, and I put them all to bed at night. We prayed, and I thought, why is this? You know, why do we fuss? And so I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll write a story that will appeal to their heart. And then I'll read the story like a chapter at a time at bedtime. And I will call the story Summer on Harmony Farm. And since you look like you're really desperate to hear this, I'll go ahead and read the first chapter to you. Thanks for asking. Chapter number one, here's how it goes. All right. It's a children's story. OK, so we don't need any literary critics here. The train came to a stop and Riley Miller stepped off and he looked around for a familiar face. It had been 4 years since he'd seen his Uncle Clem. Maple Grove hadn't changed much since Riley and his family had left for the mission field. The bandstand on the town square had a fresh coat of paint. Sheriff Goodman had a new patrol car with radar. And over under the awning, on a rough bench in front of the barber shop, it looked like the same men were gathered there who had gathered there to talk weather and politics for the last 20 years. Riley heard a sharp whistle. He spun around and he saw his Uncle Clem and two strange-looking boys running toward him. As they came closer, Riley realized the boys were his own cousins, Jerry and Glenn, and they'd nearly doubled in size since he saw them last. In a minute, they'd thrown Riley's suitcase in the back of Uncle Clem's old pickup, and they turned off the main highway, and they were bumping along the gravel road to Harmony Farm. Uncle Clem loved to call his old place Harmony Farm. He believed in working together, and he loved music, so the name just seemed right. Uncle Clem never had a TV. He only turned on the radio to check the weather and on Saturday night to listen to his favorite radio programs, Prairie Fiddler and Mystery Theater of the Air. After supper, everyone would gather before a big fire in the winter or out on the porch in the summer, and they'd listen to Uncle Clem play the harmonica or fiddle. They usually read from the Bible or they told stories, but they always sang out there on the porch. Uncle Clem and Aunt Nora knew hundreds of songs. Some of them were funny, some of them were sad, some were fast and some were slow, but most of them were hymns and church songs that everyone sang in three or four-part harmony, and that's the main reason Uncle Clem liked to call his place Harmony Farm. Aunt Nora had big, delicious meal of sweet corn and green beans and fresh tomatoes and limas from the garden already when they got in, and you could smell the food coming up the lane. Riley saved room for a big piece of his Aunt Nora's apple pie. Uncle Clem said it was made from apples picked from a tree planted by Johnny Appleseed himself. After supper dishes were done, everyone went out and settled down on the porch to watch fireflies and catch up on all the news. Riley loved to sit on the big porch swing and listen to Uncle Clem tell stories about what he had and Riley's dad used to do when they were young. That night, when Riley lay in his bed, everything seemed so peaceful. He could hear the crickets and frogs and the breeze blowing through the branches of the huge twin oaks outside the window in the front of the house. And soon he drifted off into peaceful sleep. He had no idea the adventure his summer on Harmony Farm would hold for him. Isn't that a cliffhanger? So what do you think? Is your house like that, all harmonious and wonderful? You've got on the porch to sing at night and there's never heard a discouraging word. What's it like in your house? You need this message, don't you? I thought so. Let me tell you why it's important to live in harmony. Four different things I thought of that really mean make it worth working on to be harmonious. Just even in a marriage, when you have a husband and a wife and you don't have children. It's the importance of harmony. Let me powerful testimony. Four different reasons. The one, a harmonious home or marriage is a delight to you. It's just one of the things that makes life delightful and happy. It's like rehearsal for life and marriage. If you're young and unmarried and you're working on getting along with your brothers and sisters, it's learning to get along with people, and that'll be a rehearsal for marriage. A harmonious home is a joy to parents. Moms and dad are joyful and happy, obviously, when children get along. And it's probably a corollary of no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. A harmonious home is a testimony to the world. And that's probably the biggest one, maybe the second from the biggest one, is a harmonious home is unusual in our day. It's a testimony to the world. People notice it. It's different. And this is what we're supposed to be about. Matthew 5:16 says it like this: "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And that would be an example of a harmony, of a home in harmony, a harmonious home. 2 Peter 2:15 says, "This is the will of God. This is the will of God that by doing good you silence the ignorance of foolish men." So when you are able to say, "Look at our home, we love each other," that silences the ignorance of foolish men. It really does. It's a very powerful thing. In 1 Timothy 4:15, Paul says that Timothy, meditate on these things. And if you give yourself wholly to them, your profiting will appear to all. People will see your growth in the Lord, your profiting in the Lord. So your family should have this. It's not like you should be really self-conscious about appearing to be something you're not. That's wrong. But that you would have genuine love in your home that people can see. Titus 2:5, 2:8, 2:10. In this little short book of Titus, remember we taught through when we first came here, teaches repeatedly that we do what we do in terms of Christian character. So when the world looks in, they see that the things of the Lord are true and right. And these are some reasons why. So you have a harmonious home is a delight to you. It's a happy thing. A harmonious home is a way of honoring your parents. It's an encouragement to your mom and dad. Makes them happy. A harmonious home is a real testimony to the world. But here's the big one. A harmonious home is pleasing to the Lord. And we all ought to want to please the Lord. That's what it says in Psalm 133, that beautiful little psalm with the two pictures there of the anointing oil and of the dew of Hermon on the mountains of Zion. It's beholding how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, like the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. What a beautiful thing to think that's pleasing to the Lord. He's pleased when we're in harmony. When his children aren't getting along, he's grieved. When your children aren't getting along, you're grieved. I remember one time we were traveling across the state. Kyle lived on the other side of the state. We didn't get together that often, and we were traveling across the state for a director's meeting, and we were going to meet up with Kyle. And so he was waiting at a shopping center for us where we kind of agreed to meet. When we got there, I looked up and saw him. You know, he's kind of grown up. He's a man, a handsome boy, and I look at him with it. Just grateful to see him there. And then I hugged him, and Mom hugged him. Little brothers hugged him. Dan hugged him. Wes hugged him. And then Chuck hugged him. And Chuck kind of held on longer. And there was that little sweet spot in my soul, you know, while the two brothers stood there embracing one another. It just occurred to me how desperately I long for those two boys to get along and love each other. And our Heavenly Father wants his children to love each other and to forgive each other and to care for each other and to understand each other, and to be patient with one another. When that happens, it's a pleasant thing. It's a pleasing thing to God. And so there may be people that irritate you, that are your brothers and sisters in the Lord, or in your family, your brother or sister may irritate you. As a matter of fact, if you have a brother or sister, you're growing up, and they don't irritate you, please come and talk to me afterward, because like you're the first person I ever met who didn't have an irritating sibling, you know. And if during those times, it pleases the Father, it pleases your mom and dad, of course, if you're a kid, it pleases the Lord if we do this. And so these are good reasons. Now, commonly, the scriptures show, they use the love of siblings as an example. Let me give you three examples just real quick. and then I'll get into these five ways to create harm in your home. We'll just zip through them so fast you won't believe how quick it'll go. Scriptures commonly use the love of siblings as an example. Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. What kind of love is it? Brotherly love. This is the kind of love I want you to have, brotherly love. 1 Peter 1:22 says it like this, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren. And then Hebrews 13:1, another example, let brotherly love continue, the Bible says. So it assumes brothers and sisters love each other. It assumes that. So what you're going to find is that there is a powerful, natural inclination for brothers and sisters to love each other. But you're also going to find that every one of those brothers and sisters, mom and dad, have an active flesh. Even if they're believers, they got the flesh. And so there's going to be tension in your home. You don't want to be surprised or discouraged or ashamed of this tension, the tensions that are existing in your home. Take them as divinely appointed opportunities for training in your home. Like when I'm a young dad and I put my kids in bed and my heart is grieved that there have been harsh words through the day. And I think to myself, God, what is it going to take for me to train my children to love each other and to get along and not to say these harsh things? That's exactly where he wants you. He wants you on your knees. He wants you in the Word. He wants you humble before him so that you're asking him for wisdom. You might even, that might be true with your husband or your wife. Even maybe after many years, you still don't get along very well. And you ought to be going back to the Lord and saying, God, what could I do to live in harmony? Because the Bible says that whatever we have in us, we should give everything that we have in order to live at peace with all men as much as we possibly can. And so don't be surprised and don't be overwhelmed or angered by these tensions. Instead, look at them as these tensions as opportunities for training. And anyway, the whole thing about the girls, of course, you probably know that over the years, the girls singing together became a real pleasant thing, a beautiful thing to us. And the people down in the mountains of Kentucky really like it. They'll have them just go from one church to another, have them sing on the street and just be blessed and weep. It's kind of cute. When the girls go down there, they'll say, here's the scenario that happens. A little church in the mountains will invite them to come and sing. And a pastor will say, well, I don't need to preach. You just come and you just sing and just sing your hearts out. Take your time, give your testimony. And the girls will come down there and they'll give their testimony and then they'll sing. And invariably the pastor will get up and he will be moved upon by the Lord to preach. And then he will preach. And so just little simple things. In other words, the tension that was in our home and the grief of it, the grief to me, and the response of it actually created a ministry in our home. It isn't perfect. It's still not perfect. We still got to work at it a lot. We still have struggles and tension when we try to even sing, even as grown-up people. But I think that there's something here. So we have a PowerPoint here. Is it open? Is it ready to go? Do I just like punch my little thing and it starts? Okay, here we go. I have control. Five ways to live in harmony. Here we go. Here's the first one. These are right out of the Bible. Now, you can find these. You could actually, I could take you to Ephesians. I could show you all five of these things in the book of Ephesians, which we will do. I could take you to Romans chapter 12. I could show you all five of these things in Romans chapter 12. It's a bit topical, but let's just look at these and we'll talk about these. This is an important thing. Show honor to one another. If you want to live in harmony, you want to train yourselves to show honor to one another. It probably sounds simple. The scriptures say it like this in Romans 12 and verse 10, in honor, preferring one another. This is what Christians do. They prefer one another in honor. They put other people first. And so what we're saying here, you notice that the points that I have, the 5 points that I have are simple. They're going to say show honor, etc. I want you to put a little phrase on the beginning of every point, especially if you're a parent. And that is, here's what the little phrase you want to put on the beginning. And that is, as parents, by example, teach them to show honor to each other. As parents, by example, teach them to whatever it is. And so in other words, here's what happens. In a home, a mom and dad show high honor to each other. They value each other's opinions. They listen to one another. They treat one another tenderly. They bring gifts to one another. They listen when other people talk. They don't use harsh language on one another. And then they demand, in a loving way, they demand the same of the children. In the house, in a Christian home, people are honored. People are treated in church in an honorable way. This is what the scriptures say. Here's what it says about love in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, that love doesn't behave itself rudely. It doesn't seek its own, and it's not easily provoked. Let me give you a couple of practical examples under this heading. Older children have a responsibility toward younger brothers and sisters. Older children have a responsibility, just a biblical responsibility. Now, you know how it is. If you have brothers and sisters, you're always going to need each other. You're always going to need each other. You're going to need each other for comfort. You're going to need each other for wisdom. Sometimes one of those siblings in the family will get saved. This happened in my family. And then the brother leads his brother to the Lord and his sister to the Lord. And then a mom and dad to the Lord. Sometimes one will have resources that the others don't have. And you'll see that person step in and help the brothers and sisters. That's the way it works in a family. You're going to need your brothers and sisters, and they need you. Sometimes they need a rebuke. My sister thinks I'm overweight. She's right. She wrote me the other day. She says, here's a book you need to read. She wrote me again a couple of weeks later. Have you read the book yet? I'm like, she's really starting to bug me now. This is what siblings do. They encourage one another. They help one another. We love each other. We have a place. We can say that. If you wrote me a letter, an email, and you said, you're fat, you need to read a book, I might not like you anymore. I would. But my sister, I don't have any option. Like, she's my sister, so I got to love her. And I know that she loves me. Of course, I would love you because you're my people too. But we have a responsibility. If you're older, you have a responsibility to participate gently in the training of your younger brothers and sisters. Not in a kind of a bossy way, because that'll come back to haunt you later. But in a very loving way, to participate in that by example. You obey your parents just like they need to obey their parents. And that's it's just very important. If you're an older sibling, you're responsible to be an example to them. It's a huge thing. If you're an older sibling, you have a responsibility to love them sacrificially. Very important thing, with sacrificial selflessness. Now, because what I'm going to say is this. If you're older, your younger siblings should honor you, especially because you're older. But you have to understand, that doesn't make you King Tut, right? It doesn't mean you're the king of the mountain. That doesn't mean that you take your authority and you wield it over your younger person, like, yo, go get me things, right? That's not the idea. The idea is you're older, so you have the responsibility to love. And the younger person, as the order of a family works, the order of the church. Jesus said that the Bible teaches us in the epistles that you're not to rebuke an elder, but to entreat him as a father. But if you're older than that same guy, he might need a rebuke, and you might be the one to give it to him. But if you're younger, you don't rebuke him, you entreat him. And so that order should be established in the family, too. Young people in the family should be respectful to the people that are older than them, even if they're a few years older than them, maybe in twins a few minutes older, but that should be something to think about. And then the younger children have a special responsibility. Think of this. Older children have responsibility toward younger, and younger children should show special respect to the older ones. They should submit to their older brothers and sisters. That's what it says in 1 Peter 5. Younger should submit to the older. In Ephesians 5:21, it says we submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. It's a way of being filled with the Holy Spirit, by submitting to one another. Somebody says, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, start by this. Start by submitting to one another. It works. You humbly submit to other people. Whether they're over you or not, but with your brothers and sisters, they want to watch this program, you don't. You say, here, you go ahead. Or let me get the trash two times in a row. No, really, I'm that big, you know. Let me get the trash two times in a row. I did it before, but I know you got a baseball game. Let me cover this for you. And so the scriptures teach this. And to defer rights to your brothers and sisters. Think of the example of Jesus, Philippians 2:2-4. This is the Lord Jesus, the King of glory. He is very God of very God. He took upon himself the form of a servant, and he came in the likeness of flesh. See, being unto death, he endured the death of the cross, despising his shame. So Jesus Christ humbled himself. And the reason that that's in there in Philippians chapter 2 is to exhort people in church to get along. Like, who do you think you are? You think you're big stuff? Jesus Christ humbled himself. You humble yourself. And every day, this is a very powerful, practical, biblical idea that you can apply to anywhere. You go into that work where you have a labor dispute. You go into that work where you have a difficult, knotty problem. And though you have convictions, and though you know that things are right or wrong, yet you still have an attitude of, you clothe yourself with humility. And my friend, I will tell you, you will get farther being clothed in humility than if you harden yourself in pride. And it's really true with children. Beautiful thing when it happens. At the character inn, we're running this hotel, and the girls work the front desk a lot. Sometimes they felt like they were chained to the front desk because it just required so much. Many years that we were there, we never closed the front door, even at Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving. And so when everybody else went away, we had to be there as a family and kind of rotate on the front desk 24 hours a day. Somebody was sitting at the front desk for years. I was really glad to leave when we left. But anyway, but the girls did that a lot. And so one day I remember going in and just saying to the girls, honey, you guys want to get out of here, so I'll take the front desk all day, and you guys just take off. So they were happy. They just took off like, rats from a burning ship. Well, maybe not exactly like that. They left quickly. And they had a couple different cars. Two girls went two different directions, and Chuck was still there. And I was working the front desk, and the kids appreciated that I did that. And so after a couple hours, the phone rang, and it was Holly. Holly says, "Hey, Dad, I'm at Starbucks. I was just thinking about you. Can I bring you a tall black coffee?" I said, "You bet. That'd be great." So that was kind of cool that she was going to do that. It kind of warmed my heart. I thought about my daughter thinking about me and bring me coffee, and I thought, it's great to be a dad. A few minutes later, I'm sitting there thinking about that coffee, and I wonder when she's going to get here, you know. And I can quit drinking coffee anytime I want to, but a few minutes later, I smell coffee. It's like, man, do I want it that bad, you know, that I can actually smell it when it's not here? And Chuck comes around the corner, and he'd gone in the back, and we had a special house blend coffee that we got from Rockford, Michigan. He had brewed me a pot of coffee, and without asking, just brought me a big cup of coffee, and he set it down. He says, "Since you're working the front desk, I wanted to brew some coffee." And I said, "Oh, thanks." I thought, I got to drink this fast, because it's got to be gone by the time Holly gets here. So I drank it down real fast and said, "I'm so grateful, thanks." So I threw the cup away, you know. A few minutes later, Holly walks in the door, sets this cup on the front desk, and I said, "Oh, thank you, Holly. That's so nice of you." I set it down here like that. About 10 minutes later, Hannah walked in the front door, and she'd been to Tim Hortons. And it's times like that you think, it's just such a cool thing to be a dad. I'm like real hyper after this, but it was a great thing. I just felt so loved. I felt so honored. I felt so cherished. People were thinking about me. Sometimes somebody walked up and saw that I had hurt my foot, and they go, "You're just trying to get attention." I thought, "Ew, that's painful truth there, you know. Who doesn't like attention, you know?" Of course, you don't want to break a bone to get attention. It's seriously too painful, but people love to be honored. They do. And your sister loves to be honored, and your brother loves to be honored by you. Thoughtful, honest, just what the Bible says. Isn't that simple? Isn't that practical? Isn't that wonderful how the Bible's written? You don't overlook a birthday. You don't overlook a special opportunity to just honor them. Sometimes maybe you got a brother that's not walking with the Lord. You got a sister that's not where they ought to be. And all you feel like doing is preaching to them because that's what they need more than anything else in the world. You know it. And yet, maybe it's just going back and making right some wrongs in the past. And maybe it's just loving them. And maybe it's just including them in your life and showing honor and treating them with great respect. This is what the Bible teaches. That's the first point. All right, let's look at the second one. Speak gracefully to each other. The way you talk is a huge deal. In other words, you ought to have a high standard of speech in your home, a very high standard of speech. The way you talk in your home is really, really important. Romans 12 and verse 4, bless those who persecute you and bless and don't curse. In other words, talk nice. Talk nice. You've seen Facebook, right? One of my sons on Facebook, and this guy, every time my son puts something on Facebook, this guy, you can go look and you can see who he is. You can like unravel this mystery. You can write mean things to him. That would be fun. All of you, 550 of you today, write mean things. I'm just kidding, okay? I'm just kidding. This guy, so Chuck writes something on Facebook. This guy always writes something nasty. Every time he puts something on there, and what happens is I have Chuck's Facebook sent to my cell phone. See, so any of my kids, wherever they are, they put something on their Facebook, it goes to my cell phone. Isn't it a great world we live in? So if they post a little update their thing, whatever they're doing, and it just comes to my cell phone immediately. And then whoever comments on that, they come to my cell phone. So this turkey's always saying mean things to my kid. So I'm driving across the state the other day, you know, and this happens and says something mean to my son again. It's like all the time he's doing this. And I sort of wanted to call him on the phone, and I wanted to say to him, like my mother used to say to me, listen, if you don't have anything nice to say, which is what this means right here, bless those who persecute you, bless. That's why I wasn't mean back. I just wrote, ay, 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 ay. Romans Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for education, that it might impart grace to the hearers. Which might negate the last story I just told. And in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer one another. What's this saying? These are just examples. But throughout the Bible, we're exhorted as Christians to govern our speech. And to speak in a way that builds up, that's graceful speech. This is to be applied directly in the home. Dad, you talk that way to your wife. Wife, talk that way. Law of kindness is on your tongue. Learn to speak kindly. By the way, you're a young, single guy. Let me give you a little tip that only you could get from an old guy like me. And that is this. The Bible says about a girl that's like a worthy bride, the law of kindness is on her tongue. So like put that tester on a girl you're dating, right? And just say, does she talk nice? Because I guarantee it, marriage doesn't make a girl all of a sudden start talking nice who never talked nice before. Now, come on, careful now, man. Let's not get ourselves in trouble here. See what I mean? Marriage doesn't make a guy pick up his socks either. If you never picked them up before, you're going to start doing it after he gets married. He's like, he gets married to get his socks picked up for free. You know, that's the way it works. So in other words, when we get the little menu that you're choosing from, just ask yourself the question, is this girl's adorable and cute and perky and all of that, but does she talk nice? That's a big deal. It's the man that you're considering. You know, even though he has biceps and hair in his chest and all those wonderful things, qualities and virtues that are so compelling, does he talk nice? Person says, I'm a Christian, you know, it's like I'm really close to Jesus and I do this, that, and the other thing. Oh yeah, do you talk nice? You talk, that's a big thing. Because your tongue will betray your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is true. Well, hey, I got to keep cruising, so I'm on point two, and you know I have 5 points. Resolve offenses quickly. Ephesians 4. All these are Ephesians 4. What is this? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This is a big thing. It's in work. It's in family. And that is this. Don't have a fuss and not take care of it. You got to understand, once you have an injury that goes into play in your home, that offense needs to be resolved. That relationship must be restored. That is a serious, like, red light flashing problem in your family. Don't get in a habit as a family of just, like, wounding people and then walking away and not taking care of it. That's seriously going to be a problem. The scriptures are very clear. We're not to retaliate. But we're to resolve offenses quickly. Admit when you've done wrong and be quick to ask forgiveness. Ephesians 4:29 and James 5:16 says we confess our faults to one another. Certainly we confess our own sins against each other. This should be like a regular thing. Everybody in your house ought to be regular at confessing sin unless you are perfect. Think about that. If you're not perfect, then you should be asking forgiveness when you do things that are wrong. If you have a bad attitude, if you're surly, if you're ugly, if you're not kind, if you're short in speech, if you're given the silent treatment, if you withhold sexual favors, if you withhold emotionally from people, if you hit people, you better make that stuff right. Because if you don't make that right, then there's going to be a wound. And that's what the scriptures say, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Be quick to forgive. When somebody is coming along to forgive, be ready. Already having given extended forgiveness to them, that the moment they get anywhere close, yes, you're willing to forgive them. This is easier said than done, but the Spirit can help you in doing this. If we don't keep our offenses clear, if you look in Ephesians 4:29, 27 and following, you see three bad things that happen there. You give ground to Satan in verse 27, it says. Give ground to Satan? You want to do that in your home? How do you give ground to Satan in your home? By not forgiving. Not clearing offenses, you give ground to Satan. You don't want to throw the door open to Satan in your home, right? You grieve the Spirit of God. Bad idea. Verse 31. Grieve the Spirit. You don't want to do that, right? Well, how do you grieve the Spirit? Mistreating the children of the creations of God or the children of God. You mistreat them. The Spirit is grieved. You don't want to do that. Many of us, because our homes are such turmoil, graceless speech, anger, unresolved offenses, we call ourselves Christians, Bibles laying everywhere, go to all the church meetings, but it's not Christ-like in our home, and it's no wonder that there's heartache and difficulty and tension in our home, because we haven't, even though we carry the Bible around, we don't do what it says. So this is important. Don't retaliate in any way, but rather forgive and be willing to extend forgiveness. And if you don't do that, you despise the work of Christ. Verse 32. We get to the next one. The fourth thing is I made it not work right. So, the fourth thing is repay evil with good. You don't get the PowerPoint with this one because I punched the wrong button. I did the bad thing. Repay evil with good. It says this repeatedly in the scriptures, Romans 12:17-21 and 1 Peter 2:21-23. Thank you. Those are there. You can get those copied down and take a look at those, each of those, especially Romans 12, that passage in Romans 12. Is like the house rules for the Christian faith. You've got this grand theological stuff that's running up to Romans 12. And then Romans 12 kind of descends in a way into this little bite-sized practical things. So in other words, you believe that Jesus is God, and you believe in the sovereignty of God, and you believe the calling of God, you believe in the work of the cross, then these are the kinds of things you can do. I'm going to read them real fast. Are you ready? Here we go. This is from Romans 12. This is what your house should look like as God does this work in your life. Let your love be real. Hate evil and abhor it. Cleave to what is good. That's from verse 9. Verse 10 says, be kind to each other in brotherly love. Give honor to one another and put others first. That's verse 10. Verse 11 says, be diligent in all you do. Be enthusiastic or fervent in spirit and serve as worship in your home. Verse 12 says, rejoice in hope. That means rejoice. And not in the present circumstances, but in what's going to happen that you know that's good in the future. It means be patient when things are hard and pray continually. Verse 13 says, you give to others around you and you're hospitable. You share what you have. Verse 14 says, you bless those who persecute you. You don't curse them. Verse 15 says, you rejoice with those who rejoice and you weep with those who weep. This is very practical. Do you do it in your home? These should be the house rules of your home. Verse 16 says, be humble and associate with the humble. Verse 17 says, don't repay evil for evil, but have regard for good things. Verse 18 says, live at peace with all that's possible. And verse 19 says, don't avenge yourselves, but give in to anger instead. And so don't repay evil, good with evil. Here's an interesting way of putting it. This is very practical with brothers and sisters. When I think of little people, and you have this retaliation, and you kind of mediate. And by the way, this is to be really practical. What I'm seeing here is this. You got a mom and a dad that are devoted Christian people that have a Bible open in their lap, and they're not in anger going to like beat down their kids because their kids are fussing. They're just going, okay, what? I expect this is going to happen. This is going to activate in me that humility where I search out the scriptures, and then I very graciously and gently apply the truth of God's word. And I take time, and I take a time away from what I'm doing. Dad gets involved in this. Dad, as much as possible, is involved in this. And he is backing up mom, who's like ground troops on this all day long, right? And dad says, you know, your mother and I, we're going to insist that you talk nice to each other. And if you don't, I know you wanted to play baseball, but they're not going to be a baseball game tonight because you're disrespectful. And we love to go to your baseball games. We love to have it, but we're not going to do that tonight because you're disrespectful to your mom. We're going to stay home. Mom and dad, like united front, they're just saying, in our home, we don't talk disrespectful to each other. But of course, mom and dad can't talk disrespectful, or the kids are going to like, yeah, right. See what I mean? So maybe that's where the dad says, you know what? I'm seeing in my kid what he's seen in me, so the first thing I need to do is get the family powwow going on, kneel down by the coffee table and say, you know what? I watched you guys fighting, and I realize you've seen me talk to your mother this way, and I want to ask you to forgive me. We need to start over on this. That's, I think, what it looks like. Mom supports that. She forgives again. Mom is careful with her tongue. Do you understand? These are things that Christian families are devoted to in the power of the Lord. These are things that are powerful things. They're simple, but they're powerful. And so the fourth thing is repay evil with good. So you teach your children, your sister did something bad to you. That doesn't mean that you close the bathroom door, take her toothbrush out, and you swirl it around the toilet and put it back. You don't do that. Don't even think about that. A thought like that should never even get in your mind. I have no idea how it even got there, you know, but don't do that. It's a bad thing to do. I've never done that. I haven't done that for years. And so it's not a good thing to get back at your sister that way. That's like repaying evil for evil. Now, my sister, you know, I got mad at her one time. I tried to hit her with a matchbox car, but she ducks really fast, and I broke the TV. You know, so it made me kind of mad. It's like, why don't you just stand there and take what you got coming? Instead, I get in trouble now for breaking the TV, you know? Sheesh. So, anyway, see, this happens right in the home, this, like, retaliation. So you just teach this biblical principle. It's like, your brother did something bad to you? Okay, what are we going to do good for him? That's what Jesus said. Your brother's called you a mean name? What nice thing are we going to say? That's what Jesus said. Anybody here want to be like Jesus today? Answer's like, no. Nobody wants to be like, oh, really? Then we have to talk about that. And so maybe you don't want to be all mean and sarcastic like I just was. But somebody said, evil men repay evil for good. Carnal men repay good for good and evil for evil. That's the average guy. You be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You be mean to me, I'll be mean to you. I'll be mean real bad like Clint Eastwood to you. That's the way it works, you know. Go ahead, make my day. You know? Or godly men, though, they repay. Did you like that? That was my best Clint Eastwood right there. And like, godly men repay good for evil. And somebody does something evil or talks unkind to them, they talk kind back. Now, here's the final one. Don't you love it when the pastor gets to point number 5 in a message with 5 points? Respect the property of others. This is a little thing. This definitely came out of our own life. And, of course, obviously the scriptures are very clear about this. And that is, it helps a lot to recognize private property in a home. If it's something that's community property, you got to learn to share it. But if it's not, if it belongs to an individual person, respect that. And teach your children to respect individual property. Somebody says, give me your bike. Now. You know, because I'm bigger than you are. It's like, well, that's like the law of the jungle. It's not supposed to be that way. Whose bike is it? So a lot of times in our home, it's like, whose brush is that? Does that belong to you? Do you want to loan it? No. Do you want to repent because you're selfish? No. You know, that might be how, maybe the person should be willing to share and give, but it does belong to them. It's just like, right, if you got like a nice new computer and your neighbor comes over and like takes it off your desk, but he's not going to say, well, I knew you were a Christian and you wouldn't mind. You're like, that was mine. That belonged to me. I bought it. And you're right. It does belong to you. And if you want to give it away like a nice Christian person, that's fine. But it's still yours. And that's biblical. So you see what I'm saying? Respect the property of other people and you're going to get along a lot better. That's important. And that's what the scriptures say, not to steal. Clearly, let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him labor, work with his hands so that he can have to give. Ah, did you get it? So the idea is if you're a mature brother and sister, you do have things that belong to you and you're willing to give them to your brothers and sisters. You're willing to share them, but they are yours and you have to make that personal decision to do that. Does that help? Then learn to be content with what you have in a home. This is a big help in Hebrews 13 and 5. Now, having said all of this stuff, you might ask the question, that really seems hard. I mean, that's really idealistic, but it's hard. Exactly. And this message ends where every message in a Bible-preaching, gospel-centered church ought to end, at Calvary. Why is it you find this so difficult to do? Because you need to be saved and because you need to be in the process of sanctification. And today, I want to suggest to you that if you want to live in harmony with your brothers and sisters and bring a great peace in your home, start by making sure you are born again. And then get on the grid in terms of growth in spiritual life, because this is what, these are the graces that we apprehend to ourselves as we grow in the Lord and in sanctification. It's a great opportunity for Christ in our time. For people to look at homes and just look at them like, look at that home. Look at those brothers and sisters, how they love each other. Look at the beauty of that home. Look at the order of that home. This is something very, very beautiful. I know it's been a very painful week for many of you. I know it's been a hard week for our church with the sudden loss of Marlene Savaka. And though I have never seen anyone die with such joyful grace on their life, from the moment that she was diagnosed, she immediately began to talk about the peace that she had, which was beyond understanding. And my report came to me that she, to her dying breath, that she had that peace. I had a woman in our church named Sharon. Sharon died with a brain tumor in her 30s, within a year of her marriage. Her name was Eckel. Her maiden name was Eckel. Half the church were Eckels up there in Fremont. Just a precious bunch of godly Christian people. Humble farm people that loved each other. Had a big family. I think they had eight or nine kids. So I would go to the hospital over and over in Grand Rapids to visit Sharon. Every time I'd get there, one of her brothers was with her. One time I got to the hospital, seeing one of her brothers lie down in the bed with her, just lay there like two little kids laying there in the bed together, just holding each other, just loving each other. And when I preached her funeral, I'll never forget what I saw, and I asked God to keep that picture in my soul, and I reminded my children of this picture. Six men carried her casket. Six strong farm boys, her brothers. Every one of those big, strapping, strong farm boys weeping out of love for that girl. A great love they have for their sister as they lay her body there into the grave. And I was reminded, as I always am when I think of that, that those relationships that we have in the body of Christ, in the family of Christ, although people may irritate us like brothers and sisters, they may do stuff we don't like, they may even do something wrong to us, but there are people. There are people. They are our people. They are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. So we have a devotion to them until our dying day. And we intend to keep that, don't we? So may God help you in this, that this would be your experience. And let's pray together. And Pastor Pine will come and give us a couple of announcements to close us in song. Heavenly Father, I commit to you the dear people as I watched out over their faces today. And my heart went out to them to realize the difficulties that many of them are passing through and the lonely days ahead and memories and some of them facing hard trials right soon. And Lord, and so I pray for special grace. I pray, Lord, that our families would bring you great, great honor. I pray that you would work within us to save us and sanctify us so that our lives would be pleasing to you. So bless your people in this way. In Jesus' name, amen.